Well, good morning, Faith Church. I hope you've got your Bibles with you and that you are ready to dive into the Word this morning. You know, we've been in this sanctification series, and last week we brought up the topic of the habits of holiness, the habits of holiness. And we didn't finish last time. We got just to the part where it was getting good, and for time we had to break. But we will continue that this morning. Could you turn my microphone down just a little bit there, please? Perfect. That's kind of where we're at now. I want you to know that there's something interesting about discussing the topic of sanctification, especially when we do it as a church. We've said there's nothing more important than sanctification, that there's nothing that the church needs more than sanctification, and there's nothing more difficult than the topic of sanctification. I also want to let you know that when we start talking about the topic of sanctification, God begins to move. He begins to do things in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives and in our families and in our church. And when that happens, Satan gets angry. And he starts ramping up his attacks. And he'll attack in all kinds of different ways. He'll attack our health. He'll attack our relationships. He'll divert us. He'll distract us. He'll try to do anything in his power to keep us from persevering in our sanctification. So I just want to encourage you, if there's difficulty in your life, if there's distractions in your life, be encouraged. Sanctification is God's will for you. Press in. Don't give up. Let's continue our study together. So the process of sanctification is the process by which you and I become more like Jesus. It's the process by which we follow Jesus and look more like him and speak more like him and think more like him and have his attitude. And it's interesting that we often think of sanctification as like maybe a sideline or a subtopic under the heading of general Christianity. But I want to tell you that that is not the case. And as we are in this sanctification series, if many of you might know that that C.S. Lewis is one of my favorite authors, and I want to share with you something that C.S. Lewis said about sanctification. Listen to this. He said, "The Christian way is different. It is harder and easier. Christ says, 'Give me all.' I don't want so much of your time or so much of your money or so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent as well as the ones which you think wicked, the whole outfit, and I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself and my own will shall become yours." C.S. Lewis also said this. He said, "I want to make it clear that becoming like Jesus is not one among many jobs a Christian has to do, and it is not a sort of special exercise for the top of the class. It is the whole of Christianity. Christianity offers nothing else at all." Interesting, huh? This is not a subheading. This is not a trite distraction from the rest of our Christian walk. This whole sanctification thing, this is everything. And last week, we began by introducing the habits of holiness. The habits of holiness. We got through the first couple of points, Last week, we learned, under the habits of holiness, about the importance of habits. Why habits are so critical. A habit is something that is done often, and thus it's usually done easily. It's regularly repeated, and it becomes automatic. We learned that actions become habits, and that habits form our character. That is who we are, ultimately. So, if you want a better character, that is, if you want to be more like Christ, we had better begin changing our habits. Then the second question we wanted to answer last week is how? How can habits be changed? We learned that we can change our habits and how to begin doing that. We discovered that the first step to changing our habits is to change our thinking, change our perspective, our priorities. We learned that thoughts become actions, which become habits. So if you want to change your habits, you've got to be intentional about changing your perspective and your priorities. That is the way you think. And we left off last week on a little bit of a cliffhanger, not intentionally, but we left off on a little bit of a cliffhanger just before we really got down to the business of identifying the habits of holiness. So, the question we want to ask this morning, we want to tackle the topic of what are the primary habits of holiness? What are the primary habits of holiness? That is, what are the main or the chief ways in which you and I can change the way we think and the things that we do in order to become more like Christ? The first one is prayer. Prayer. Why is the first one prayer? Well, because we have said, and rightly so, scripturally so, that ultimately what God wants for us and from us is one thing, and that's a relationship. What God wants for you and from you is a relationship with Him. Now, communication is the first component of a relationship. The first component of communication with God, therefore, a relationship with God, is communication, prayer. Right? So prayer contains several elements of our relationship with God. Prayer can contain things like recognition and adoration, that is, appreciation for who God is. It can contain submission, that is, we submit our will and our lives and our desires over to Him. We desire to do what He wants us to do. It can contain confession, that is, confession of our sins, confession of our need for Him. It can contain gratitude, that is, gratitude for all His goodness, thankfulness for who He is and what He's done for us. It can contain petition for provision and sanctification. In fact, we see all of these components in Jesus' prayer. God our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, right? You know the prayer. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, power, and the glory. All of those components are contained in that prayer. Now, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 says this. Do not be anxious about anything, but rather in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You notice the power of prayer being represented here? The power of prayer. By the way, Jesus always prayed, and He always considered His Father's will before He did anything. In other words, He determined that His life would be dominated by doing the will of His Father. He says, I do nothing of my own, right? I do what I see my Father doing. Jesus also prioritized a special time, a private time of prayer, just between Him and His Father. He went off often alone and spent time with his father. Matthew chapter 5, I'll just read it for you here. Matthew 6, 5 through 8 says, when you pray, this is Jesus speaking, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now, I want you to notice he's about to describe how hypocrites pray, okay? So he says, don't do this. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, because what they love to do is they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners so that they can be seen by others. Because they look good when they do that, right? And Jesus continues, he says, truly I say to you, they have already received their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, go into your closet, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and then your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, because they think they'll be heard for their many words. But don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. Now, Jesus isn't here saying that we can never pray in public. That's not the point. The point is we should never pray to be seen by people or for people to say, ooh, wow, look how pious he is. Look how spiritual she is. That should never be the thing. It should be an intimate thing, a private thing. And then we shouldn't just go on using fancy words that other people may have used or we've heard them use. This is the pouring out of our hearts to God. Because we're building a relationship. Jesus intentionally spent time away alone in prayer. He did it at the start of his day. Remember, we talked about that last time. He would get up early in the morning. That was his habit before the sun ever came up. I think he did that so he didn't have to be around other people. And so that he didn't have the day pressing in on him, right? Before the sun comes up, usually people don't expect too much of you before the sun comes up, so you've got an opportunity to spend it with God. Now, here's the thing about this habit of Jesus, of getting up early in the morning and praying. It is more difficult than you think it is. We say that and we say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, sure, okay, I can get up a half an hour early, an hour early and do it. It may sound simple, but do it. Not so easy. It may be more difficult than we imagine. C.S. Lewis, whom we just spoke of, in his book, Mere Christianity, book 4, chapter 8, the title of that particular chapter is Christianity Hard or Easy? And in that chapter, Lewis tells us about one of the most challenging things of his life, this Christian giant, right? And he says, this is one of the most challenging things in my life. What is it? Here's what he says it is. To begin each morning when waking, just pushing everything aside and spending time in prayer. That was one of his most difficult tasks. Beginning each morning upon waking, when one wishes and hopes for the day, rush at him, he says. The wishes and hopes of the day rush at us like wild animals, Lewis says. And he describes the initial task of the day as being nothing more than shoving them all back. Shoving them all back. And instead listening to a different perspective, allowing a larger, stronger, and quieter voice to permeate. The voice of God as we spend time with him. That's interesting to me. That one of the most difficult things in our lives can be just the very simple concept of every single morning pushing back in our minds all of the things that are waiting for us. Everything that your wife or husband may want of you, everything that your kids may demand of you, everything that your boss has waiting for you at work, all the bills that you have to pay, all the repairs on the house that you have to do, shoving those all back and just spending time with God. That's no easy task, but it's critical to our process of sanctification. So, first, prayer. Second, Bible reading. Reading the Word. All relationships require not only speaking, but listening. By the way, we should be listening in prayer to God as well. However, a lot of our listening is done through His Word. 1 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You want to be complete? You want to be prepared for every good work? You've got to know God's Word. Jesus knew God's Word. Jesus memorized God's Word. The fact that Jesus was God's Word is a different topic. Don't get me on that. But He did actually spend time memorizing God's Word because He was human as well. So the Word of God, we had several core values back at New Hope where I pastored, and we had 10 core values that our church really stuck by, biblical core values. And one of them was that we believe the Word of God has the power to transform lives through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And I could give you dozens of scriptures about the power of the Word and the need to know it. But rather than doing that, I want to give you something a little bit more practical, perhaps, at this moment. And that is this. When we're talking about reading the Word of God, when we're talking about the Word of God changing you and transforming you and sanctifying you and making you more like Christ, I want to let you know right up front, there's a catch. There's a catch. And you already know what that catch is, probably. Because here's the deal. You probably know someone who has spent much of their lives reading the Word. Maybe they have a daily devotion time and they read the Word. But something isn't quite right. You may know people that can quote Scripture in and out, and they're familiar with all the stories and know a lot of popular verses. But somehow, their lives have not been transformed by it. At least it doesn't seem like it. Their character has not been greatly changed or affected by the teaching of Scripture. And we wonder, why is that? See, somehow all their time spent in God's Word hasn't changed their attitudes or their actions much. And that's a tragedy. And before I give you the answer of why, I want to let you know that Jesus encountered the same thing. In fact, the religious teachers of the day, the scribes and the Pharisees, they knew Scripture inside and out. I would be willing to bet that they knew Scripture better than anyone in here. Far better. They had huge sections of it memorized, could quote it. They knew the Scripture in and out, and yet it had no impact on their lives. Jesus said, you search the world over to try to make one disciple, and when he becomes your disciple, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Whoa. This, he said to people who knew Scripture in and out, had it memorized? How's that possible? Why did it have no impact on their lives? You know, if Scripture has no impact on your lives, it's pointless, right? It's pointless to read it, pointless to memorize it. Why study Scripture if we don't allow it to change our lives? Unless it's just an academic exercise, right? Then we can say we've got our PhD in Bible, right? Then we're really smart. But I want to let you know that God never intended the study of his word to be a mere academic exercise. James chapter 1, verse 22. This may cast some light on things. It says, be doers of the word and not hearers only that, what? Deceive themselves. That deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. You've done that in the morning, right? You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror. For he looks at himself and then goes away at once, forgetting what he looks like. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine waking up in the morning, you look at your face in that mirror, you go, ugh, and you walk away. Please don't do that. I'm glad you get it together a little bit before you come here. None of us does that. None of us does that. We try the best we can, at least, to look somewhat presentable. But there's this picture painted here of someone who actually looks in the mirror, sees the ugly, and just walks away. And it's the picture of someone who is deeply knowledgeable in Scripture, and yet does nothing about it. So what's the difference? What is the difference? Here's the difference. One word. Application. Application. See, the impact of Scripture on us will be determined by the condition, catch it, by the condition of our hearts. The condition of our hearts when we approach it. I want you to notice something with me. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. You've heard this common thing. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. We're familiar with that. You shall love the Lord your God. Now, I want you to catch this. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul and all your might. And these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. Isn't that an interesting theme? You shall love the Lord with your heart. These words shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. But it does no good unless they're on your heart. The impact of Scripture on us will be determined by the condition of our heart, not our head. Our hearts must allow God's word to permeate us, to change us from the inside out. Our hearts must allow us, must allow Scripture to change the way we look at every aspect of life when we read Scripture. The way we see ourselves, the way we see money, the way we see time, the way we see family, the way we see the world around us has to be impacted by Scripture, but it's not going to do that unless we allow it to permeate our hearts, unless we can actually make application to it on our lives. How do you respond when you read something in Scripture that is glaring at you? I know for me, I look at things and I go, whoa. How have I missed that? I mean, this is giving me clear instruction on something, and I've been dropping the ball on this. Lord, let this penetrate my heart. Holy Spirit, please allow this word of yours to change me, to transform me. I know I can't do it in my own power. Would you please conform me to the image of your Son? Would you please change me through your word and through your Holy Spirit to become conformed to the image of your Son, to be sanctified? I want to live this out. I don't want to just read it. And I sure don't want to just be a biblical academic. How is it changing your heart? See, reading scripture without it changing your heart and your actions and your attitudes is nothing more than an exercise in empty piety. It's religious hypocrisy. It's the very thing that the world looks at Christians and goes, yeah, I know all about you people. You're a bunch of hypocrites. Oh, you know your Bible, yeah. See, this is as bad as it gets, by the way, in case you're wondering. This is as bad as it gets. Listen, when Jesus encountered thieves, prostitutes, murderers, he had compassion for them. He had compassion for them. He said things like, you are forgiven, go and sin no more. But these guys that knew the scripture inside and out, he said, you brood of vipers, woe to you. In other words, he's saying, guys, this is as bad as you can get. You can't get any worse. You know why? Because what's the hope for people like that? I mean, if people are not living out the scripture, you know, you can show them something, right? If somebody loves God, you can show them something in scripture and you can say, hey, brother, sister, have you seen this? Oh, no, I haven't. Wow, I didn't realize that. I need to focus on that. See, there's hope. There's hope if they don't know. But if they know it, and if they got it memorized in and out and they still don't know it, where are you going to go from there? That's why Jesus says, woe to you. That's as bad as it gets. It's scary. That's what it is. It's scary. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Listen to this. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Do you see it? Over and over again, the theme. The heart, the heart, the heart, the heart. See, we don't have a head problem. We have a heart problem. Time in prayer with God, knowing and applying His word in your heart. And then thirdly, adoration, devotion. Adoration, devotion, we could call it worship. That's another word for it. See, all relationships require a degree of adoration for one another. Recognizing the worth of that person, cherishing them for who they are, valuing them for who they are. But there's also a difference between adoration and devotion between human beings versus adoration and devotion for God. That's very different. We can love people, we can value people, we can respect people, we can adore people, we can show them dignity and appreciation for who they are, but we cannot worship them. We cannot worship them. Matthew 4 verse 9 says, then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only, and him alone will you serve. See? So there's a special sense in which our adoration for God is very different. It's worship. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in all the earth. Matthew 22:37. Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. There it is again. With all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So if this is the great and first commandment, loving the Lord with all our heart, mind, and soul, then we ought to give him our adoration. Makes sense, right? Our adoration, our worship, our devotion. And by the way, Worship is not merely singing, right? I hope you know that. I mean, it can be singing, surely, right? Right? But Romans 12, right, talks about the idea of offering your bodies as a living sacrifice, for this is your spiritual service of worship. Interesting, right? So worship goes beyond singing. We could do a whole message on worship. We won't do that now. So for the moment, prayer, reading and knowing and applying God's word. 3, adoration or devotion or worship, whatever you want to call that. And by the way, prayer and Bible reading and worship all contain some elements of meditation or contemplation or worship or abiding or being still and knowing that He is God, all of these concepts. And so they do flow together a little bit. I've told you last time, I like things neat and in boxes, and God doesn't always cooperate with me. He makes things messy sometimes, right? So sometimes our worship or adoration flow into our prayer, which flows into our Bible reading, which, right, so you get it. Number four, fellowship. We talked last time that according to the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, there's really four things we can boil it down to, right? Worship God, grow in Christ, love one another, make disciples, right? That's about it. Pretty much everything falls within that. Worship God, grow in Christ, love one another, make disciples. And part of the loving one another part and making disciples part, depending on how you look at that, is fellowship. Fellowship. We cannot love God, according to John, if we do not love His people. John says this is how you know that you love God. You want the test of whether you love God or not? Do you love His people? Oh no, I don't do the church thing. I don't want to be around people. I'll just do the mountaintop Christian experience thing. Oh, Jesus said, then you don't love me. I love it when He makes it simple. Painful, but simple, right? You know that you love me because you love people, right? You love one another. By the way, not only does He say that you'll know me, the world will know, Jesus says, that the Father has sent me because you love one another. See, our love for one another will prove to the world that Jesus came from the Father. So if we don't love one another, I wonder what the world will think. Things that make you go, Fellowship. Another one of the sayings that we had at New Hope, one of the 10 core values, is healthy relationships are essential for healthy ministry. So I'll say it again. Healthy relationships are essential for healthy ministries. The reason we coined that phrase is because often churches kind of get things backwards. They think things like, you know what, we've had this ministry going for 30 years. We can't ever stop it. We can't ever get off the train. We can't let this derail. We've got to continue this tradition forever. And sometimes relationships can be unhealthy in those ministries, like our relationships with one another. And so I have told people in the past, I've said, listen, if you've got a problem with the people you're serving or with the people you're serving with, solve that thing first. Relationships, healthy relationships, are essential for healthy ministries. And if we can't get that straight, you know what? Let's just dump the ministry. That's okay. We'd probably be better off if we can't get our relationships straight, right? So, God cares intensely about your relationship, our relationship with one another. It's one of His top priorities. How is our relationship? How is our fellowship? God also uses our close personal relationships, that is our fellowship with fellow believers, to speak into our lives in unique ways. You know, we've said that God can speak to our lives through prayer, right? We pray and then we just kind of listen. We've said that God can speak to our lives through His Word, and He does. Did you know that God can speak to your life through fellow believers, through fellowship? In fact, He does that to such an extent that He basically makes it impossible for us to fulfill our purpose as Christians without fellowship. That's what God does. Fellowship includes all kinds of things. It can include just time together. It can include listening to each other. It can include discipleship of one another. It can include sacrificial acts of service to and for one another. Hebrews chapter 10, 24 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but rather encouraging one another." We cannot love God if we do not obey His commandments, which include one another. Did you know that there's about 38 one another commands in Scripture? One another commands. Commands like love one another and bear one another's burdens, and confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another, and consider nothing your own but share with one another, and admonish one another, and encourage one another, and love one another, and prefer one another over yourselves, and don't miss meeting with one another, and we can go on, right? You get the picture. There's all these one another commands, and you know what the one another commands require? One another. Crazy how that works, right? So there is a very real part of sanctification that is absolutely essential, and that is our fellowship, our one anothering. Okay? Last thought I'll leave you with. Number 5, evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism and discipleship. Last habit of holiness I'll leave you with this morning. Evangelism and discipleship. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20 says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." These are the words of Jesus. And I want you to notice what He says. Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You see, there's two parts there, right? There's the go and make disciples, and then there's what you do with the disciples. Go and make the disciples. Oh, and then once you've made the disciple, baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Cool, right? "And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So this is, part of this is loving and serving the lost in order to share the gospel with them. Now, I want to tell you this. I've talked to the elders about this. In the near future, don't give me a date. I'm not going to give you a date. But in the near future, we'll be launching a series of classes on personal evangelism. That is, how to comfortably, without looking weird or being that guy that knocks on the door, how to share your faith with people in a natural, comfortable way that isn't weird. So we're going to talk about that. So we're going to launch a series of classes on personal evangelism. How can I naturally share the gospel within my existing spheres of influence? Hey, you don't even have to meet new people. We'll just start with your existing sphere of influence. How's that for comfort? The people you're already around. You don't even have to put on a suit and a tie and a name badge and go, right? Just kidding. I'd never make you do that. Doesn't work much anyway. So we're going to have classes on that. And by the way, the reason we're having that is because this is a skill that is essential to every single disciple of Christ. Did you know that? It's not optional. You don't get to say, well, you know, I just don't have the gift of evangelism. You don't get to do that. Because every one of us are commanded to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. We're all called to this. Yeah, I did it again. I got a bunch of stuff I want to cover with you. I'll skip past it. It's too much. Let me end with this. Let me end with some practical advice. Just some down-to-earth, everyday, like give me the rubber meets the road stuff. Some practical advice on developing the primary habits of holiness. All five of them, okay? Number one. I know you're excited and enthusiastic to do this, but let me encourage you to start small. Can I encourage you to start small? Start small. Here's what you shouldn't do. You shouldn't start out by saying, okay, that's it, I'm going to be super Christian. And start out getting up 5 hours before sunrise and walking 2 hours up a mountain and spending 3 hours in prayer with God after you've fasted a week and sold all your possessions and given them away to the poor. Don't start that way. Won't end well. So some practical suggestions. Start small. Work on just one thing. I would say this, and I get it, and it's a very real concern. It's a very real concern for people, and that is, look, my day's busy. Like, I'm just busy, right? I'm running from morning till night. I don't have time. You don't understand, Pastor. I got a wife, and I got kids, and I got this, and I got that. And I get it. I really do, and I respect you. Can I encourage you to do this? Set your watch, your alarm, 15 minutes early. Just 15. If you get up at 5 o'clock, just get up at 4:45. Okay? I know it's an important 15 minutes, but let me tell you, you'll be thankful you did. Get up 15 minutes early and say this. For those 15 minutes, I don't care what's happening. I'm not looking at social media. I'm not looking at my texts. I don't care what's happening. I, alone in my closet, in a private place somewhere, and spending time with God. I'm prioritizing God. Okay? Start small. And by the way, it's more about the quality than the quantity. Okay? Gals, imagine your husband asks you to go out on a date, right? And you go out on a date, and the whole time you're out on the date, he's looking at his phone and he's scrolling his stuff, and right? What do you think about that? No problem, right? Should have stood home. Right? Same thing with God. Why should God be any different? Sometimes I think God's like, hey, do you got some time for me? Would it be okay if we just, you know, I'm like the guy that, you know, created you and is holding every cell of your body together at every moment? Could we just spend 5 minutes together? Would that be okay? Start small. Prioritize God. Plan ahead. Number two, plan ahead. Practical suggestions. Plan ahead. You've heard the saying, failing to plan is planning to fail, so plan ahead. Lasting change requires that you and I be intentional. If we're going to change some habits, we got to be intentional about this stuff. For example, maybe in the evening, before the morning that you get up 15 minutes early, in that evening, you can get a blank piece of paper out and write down what your day is going to look like tomorrow. Write down what time you're going to wake, how long you will pray, who and what you will pray for, what passage you might read, how long will you listen in silence to God after you've prayed, just listening, hearing for his voice. What worship song might you sing to him, either with your lips or in your heart, that you would offer up to God in spirit and truth? Who in the church might you fellowship with or encourage that day? See, things like that, right? You get it set ahead of time. You plan ahead. When it comes to the habits of holiness, consistency is far more important than quantity. Consistency and quality is far more important than quantity. I've told you this before. Guitar teachers and music teachers will often say, listen, it's more important that you play your instrument 10 minutes every day without fail than that you spend 5 hours one day a week playing your instrument. You'll do better. Okay? You'll do better. And as you do these things, as we become, you and I, a little more intentional every day about this whole sanctification thing, be watching for the fruit of the Spirit growing in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are you seeing these things? Are you experiencing more of these things? Are you increasingly partaking in his divine nature, becoming more like Jesus, right? Remember what Carrie said when he was here, 1 Peter 1:8? For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So are these qualities increasing in you? So let me end here. Why are our habits such a critical component of our sanctification? Here's why. Because our habits make up our character. End of story. It's who we are. Nearly every pattern that exists in most people's lives, how we eat, how we sleep, how we talk to our kids, how we spend our time, our attention, our money, those are all habits. Those are all habits that we either intentionally or unintentionally have cultivated over the years. Let's start being intentional, shall we? As a believer, you are given both the power and the responsibility to change your habits from worldly ones to habits that bring honor and glory to God as you increasingly grow in sanctification. And for those of you here this morning who belong to Jesus Christ, forming new habits that honor Him as we are increasingly controlled by the Holy Spirit should become a way of life for us. It's all part of this ongoing process of developing the habits of holiness so that we can be a little bit more like Jesus every day. And maybe just some of you feel like you haven't been doing such a good job of following Jesus. If that's you, it's okay. You're in good company. Because we're all messed up in our own special way. Me first. The good news is we have a God that is gracious and generous and merciful. So if that's you, if you've been feeling like, hey, I'm falling behind, it's okay. Get up. With His power, you can continue. Or maybe you're not sure. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not sure that Jesus is worth following. If that's you, then I've got some good news for you. I've got some really good news for you. Because it's not about religion. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. Jesus loves you. Better yet, Jesus loved you while you were running away from Him, while you didn't want to have anything to do with Him, while you weren't considering Him. He loved you when you were at your worst. Which means that no matter how bad you failed, He will never stop loving you. It also means that if you're not sure about Him, well, that's okay. He's still chasing you. If you've messed up, He's still pursuing you. He's still pursuing a relationship with you. And He's waiting. And He's willing, by the way, in case you're wondering, He's willing to do, catch it, anything to have a relationship with you. Did you know that? You say, prove it. I'll prove it. You know what something's worth? Something's worth whatever someone will pay for it. You know what Jesus paid for you? His life. That's what he thought about you. Look at what he's already done for you. You know, in a moment, we've got this Lord's Supper here. In a moment, we're going to take these elements that represent Jesus' body and Jesus' blood. A reminder of the love that God has for us. A reminder of the price he was willing to pay just so we could be with him forever. Maybe you're realizing that truth for the first time right now. Maybe it's just hitting you. Maybe you've been in church all your life and that truth is just hitting you. If so, Jesus is waiting for you this morning, waiting for you to take his hand, to follow him into an eternity filled with perfect peace, perfect love, perfect joy, filled really with him. And the good news is you don't have to get cleaned up first. You don't have to get rid of your addictions first. You don't have to perform some religious rituals first. You just have to place your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you can begin the great adventure with the one who loves you, with the one who died for you, with the one who created you, with the one who wants to spend eternity with you. And you can begin knowing what is meant by real hope, real fulfillment, real love, real joy, and real peace in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so grateful that your word is filled with so much encouragement about following you. Lord, how to become more like you. And Lord, we are so thankful that you love us so much, that you accept us just as we are, but you love us too much to leave us there, Lord. You want us to experience the peace and joy that come from becoming more like you and living in a way that brings us closer to you. So, Father, we ask that through your Holy Spirit, as we cooperate with you in our sanctification, that your Holy Spirit would make us more like Jesus, Lord. We cannot do it ourselves. Lord, we confess that to you. Lord, we confess that this is not a self-help program. But Lord, it's a reliance on you and your word and your spirit and your power in us. So please, Lord, transform us, change us. For your glory and your name's sake. And Lord, I pray, Lord, especially for those who are and have and continue to suffer for you throughout the world. Lord, those who are willingly, consciously, knowingly, continually giving their lives for you. Those martyrs, Lord, who have been told, Lord, all they have to do is deny you and they would live, and they refuse, Lord. Oh, Lord, we lift them up before you. Lord, thank you for them. Thank you, Lord, for their bravery. Thank you for their example. And Lord, would you please encourage them? Would you please give them a sense of your Holy Spirit's presence with them and the greatness of their service to you and your glory and your kingdom? And Lord, lastly, we lift up those that don't know you. Lord, maybe there's someone out there this morning that has heard about you. They've heard your name, but Lord, they didn't realize who you were, how much you loved. Lord, would you speak into their hearts this moment, right here and now? Would you transform their lives as only you can do? And would you encourage us to rally around them as we follow you together, Lord? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.